I have it on my heart this afternoon in continuing to look at these examples recorded for us by inspiration in the Word of God, to take up some individuals this afternoon who, to one degree or another, got away from the Lord in their pathway. Some of these individuals we're going to see were happily restored to the Lord. Other of these individuals, sad to say, this side of glory were never restored. And so let's go first of all to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And again, we're just going to read here and there, get the thread of the story. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And then notice verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And then go to the 19th chapter. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And then notice verse 22, Haste thee, escape thither, for I can do nothing till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now just hold your finger here. We're going to come right back to Genesis. But I want to read a portion in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Well, we know this story well. It's the story of Lot. But what I want to point out, particularly in connection with Lot, first of all, is that when he lifted up his eyes and chose the well-watered plain of Jordan, it reminded him of Egypt. And you say, how did he know what Egypt looked like? His uncle Abraham had taken him down there. And I want to begin this afternoon with a warning to those who are older. We're not all young people here in this room this afternoon. And many of us have an influence. Perhaps we don't always realize it, but we have an influence on those who are younger. And let's be careful that we don't give those who are younger a taste for something that they will choose later on that will be a detriment to them. Because, as we find here, Abraham had gone down into Egypt and taken Lot with him. Now we know that Egypt, in most set cases in the Word of God, is a picture to us of this world. You know, I never realized until I had opportunity to visit in Egypt how apt the illustration really is. You know, Egypt today is a base nation, but Egypt was not a base nation in Bible times. Later on, when Joseph and Moses were there, it was a glorious nation. They were advanced in technology and science and astrology and astronomy and all those things, good and bad. But they were advanced in building and so on. I had opportunity to visit the great pyramids of Giza. They weren't just built haphazardly in the desert. No, they were built according to the sun and the moon and various measurements and the summer solstice and the winter solstice and all that kind of thing. When it says later on that Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness, I never knew really how much he gave up until I was taken back through some of the history and saw some of that history there in Egypt. And so it's a very graphic picture to us of this world and all that it has to offer. And Lot got a taste of this. And when the time came that Lot had to make a decision on his own, why, he chose that which reminded him of Egypt. Isn't that sad? He chose, shall I say, according to present advantage. He saw a place, no doubt, where he felt his cattle would fare well, and he could prosper and perhaps get wealthy and get rich. But you know, we read of those who desire to get rich, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's not that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of it. It's the setting the heart on a goal down here to try to accumulate things without eternity in view. I just want to read just a little something. I don't often get a chance to read a newspaper, but back in January, I was sitting in a restaurant having breakfast with my good friend John Mark Council in the city of Nassau, Bahamas, and we always on the way to breakfast pick up a Miami Herald. And we were reading the latest news as we waited for our breakfast to come. And an article in the Miami Herald caught my eye. And I'm not going to read you the article, but the essence of the article was this. In January 2007, the Miami Herald carried an article entitled, "Getting Rich is a Top Priority for Today's Youth." Here is a short excerpt from that article. UCLA's annual survey of college freshmen released Friday found that nearly three-quarters of those surveyed in 2006 thought it was essential or very important to be well off financially. Another recent poll found that 80% of those between the ages of 18 and 25 in the United States see getting rich as a top life goal for their generation. But here's one of the young people that was interviewed. Here's something of what he said. One 24-year-old was interviewed, and he had this to say. "Yes, I have a nice apartment, a great job, a great degree, great clothing, but I feel empty inside rather often. There is so much more to life than materialistic possessions." You know, Lot learned by sad experience that there was more to life than just choosing for present advantage. And young people, I want to encourage you, don't choose for present advantage, because everything you build for down here is reserved unto fire. And you know, sad to say, choosing the way he did led him step by step into Sodom. He no longer had a tent like his uncle Abraham. And I believe we learn from that he no longer had the character of a stranger and pilgrim. Young people, we don't belong to this world, and we're just passing through it. Life is so very short. Just talk to some older brethren, some who are older than I, and they'll tell you, life is very short. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Live in light of eternity. I'm going to repeat a little story that I think I mentioned in one of the readings at Walla Walla, but I'm going to repeat it. John Wesley, as you know, was a great evangelist in England, and he was used mightily of the Lord in preaching the gospel. And one day he was passing one of the great manor homes of England, and he stopped to admire the gardens surrounding that beautiful home. And the gardener who was working there got into conversation with him and offered to show him through the gardens of that home. And after the tour was ended, John Wesley said to the gardener, "I too have a liking for these things, but there is another world." And young people, there is another world. Are we living in light of eternity? Are we building for something that's going to last? Where it says, moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm not saying you shouldn't do your work as heartily unto the Lord. And whatever He puts in our hand, we're to do with all our might. And there's natural things and responsibilities. And I'm thankful when young people come home with a good report card or you get a good assessment on the last quarter at work or whatever it is. But with all that, live in view of eternity. Because what it led Lot to do was to settle down to such a degree that he was sitting in the gate. What does that mean? Oh, he was starting to get involved in the politics of Sodom. Oh, young people, a soldier is not to entangle himself with the things of this life. Don't get involved in the running of this world, because this world and its system are under judgment. It's all going to end someday. And it's all part of what Satan is the god and prince of. He's the not only the god of this world religiously, but he's the prince of this world politically. You want to get involved in something that is headed by the prince of this world, whose name is Satan? You don't want that, do you? Well, it ended up that Lot lost his testimony in Sodom. When he talked about judgment coming on Sodom, even to his own family, isn't that sad? Even to his own family, he seemed as one that mocked. They said, "Oh, how can he talk about judgment when he's built everything for this life, for the present?" Oh, young people, if you just live for the present, if you seek to get along down here and that's your whole goal, you're not going to be able to present the gospel to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, to your neighbors, or whoever comes across your path. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, "It just doesn't jive. It just doesn't equate. Here's a person who's putting their whole energy into living for the present. And then they're talking about the Lord coming and leaving it all behind." Now, young people, thank God Lot never came under the judgment of Sodom. And thank God the New Testament, where we read in Peter, tells us that he was a righteous man. And I'm going to see Lot in heaven. But you know, there was a loss. There was a real loss, and sad to say, Lot was never restored. And he went down, 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 and it ended in moral degradation. Oh, young people, I plead with you. The way of the transgressor is hard. To follow the course of this world is hard. It's only going to lead to a downward course. And I say, sad to say, we never read of Lot being restored. Though the New Testament confirms to us that he was indeed a righteous man. Now I want to go to the New Testament. I want to read three scriptures. First one is in the book of Philemon. Philemon and the 24th verse. Marcus, Aristarchus. I want you to notice this next one, Demas. And then I want to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Well, here we have another sad account of a man that started out well, but he didn't end well. You know, young people, it's not just a good start that God is looking for in your life and mine. Oh, I'm thankful when I see young people who have that real purpose and exercise to follow the Lord. And they start out well. But you know, we don't want to just start out well. We want to go on well. What God looks for is not just a flash in the pan. He looks for consistency in our lives. And it's interesting that these are the three brief mentions of Demas in the New Testament. And yet they are potent with instruction and warning for us. First of all, in the book of Philemon, if we had noted the verse preceding, we would have found that Demas is listed here as one of the fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul. That is, I say, he made a good start. And he had an exercise to be a help in the gospel work and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful when I see young people who have a real desire to serve the Lord and who will connect themselves with perhaps an older brother or an older couple to get the experience in that work. I'm thankful as I look back on my youth that I had the wonderful opportunity of working in gospel tent work in the Northeast and various other places where I learned so much from older brethren who had been involved in those works for a number of years. It was a blessing to my own soul from which I benefit to this very day. Oh, I want to exercise you. You know, there's lots of needs and opportunities. Don't tell me there isn't opportunities to serve the Lord in an acceptable way and in fellowship with your brethren. There are lots of opportunities. So many opportunities we can't keep up with the open doors and opportunities that there are. But you know, listed with the fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul, the next time he's listed in Colossians, it's just his name. Not listed particularly as a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, but maybe Demas was still going on for the Lord, but he wasn't as exercised in the work of the Lord. Because, you know, when we get on a downward course, it isn't all at once. And we'll notice this as we go along. But it seems to me, at least from the fact that there's nothing else said here, that perhaps there was a little decline, a little waning in the exercise of Demas. But you know, we come to 2 Timothy. These are about the last words that Paul pens before he lays down the pen of inspiration and lays down his life for the testimony of Christ. And what does he have to say? Oh, just feel the sadness in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he pens, "Demas hath forsaken me." And it's not that Demas forsook him having loved the present evil world, like you get in the book of Galatians, but just having loved this present world or this present age. In other words, I take it that something of the spirit of the age had come into the heart of Demas to take him away from the Lord and going on with the Apostle Paul. And maybe it wasn't so much that he'd even forsaken the Lord. Maybe he was going on in a measure. But something had come in. And you know, sad to say, we never read in Scripture of restoration with Demas. We never read of restoration. Maybe there was, I don't know. Maybe eternity will tell the happy end of the story. But I believe that it's another warning for us. Oh, let's seek grace to go on. I love to see young people make a good start in the things of God. But oh, I love to see young people go on. Some of you have been coming here for a number of years. Some of you young men I've had in my cabin for a number of years. And some are not here now. They've gone on to other things. And I visit their home assembly or in their parents' homes. And I see them and there's nothing rejoices my heart more than to see a young person that perhaps was a little bit difficult here at Lassen, but they're really going on for the Lord. And you go to the assembly meeting and they pray at prayer meeting. They give out a hymn. They go around after meeting and straighten the chairs and pick up the hymn books. Oh, that does my heart good to see that. Oh, we don't want you to be a Demas. We want you to go on consistently in that way until the Lord comes. Now I'd like to go back to Acts 20 for a moment. I know we had a little bit of this at Walla Walla recently, and I'm not going to linger over this, but just to notice another individual. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." And then just notice verse 12, "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." You know, Eutychus, it's interesting that his name means well off. And you know, Eutychus was well off, wasn't he? Here was Eutychus. No doubt the light of the glorious gospel had reached into his soul. And he had been saved by the grace of God. You know, Troas was a dark heathen city. They were worshippers particularly of Jupiter. It was a dark heathen city. But the light of the gospel had penetrated not only that dark heathen city, but had penetrated that dark, unregenerate heart of this man and turned him from darkness to light. Not only that, but he was associated with those who were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, who had come together on the first day of the week to break bread. We're not told, but perhaps he was at the Lord's table. He perhaps had the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus on this occasion. But you know, he wearied of all that. And not only did he weary of it, but he sat in a window. Now you might say, wasn't there a 50-50 chance that Eutychus would fall either in or out of the window? Young people, it doesn't work that way. If you leave your heart open for the world, it's going to drag you down. Because here we find that Eutychus, as he sat in the window, he wearied of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, if we could put it this way, he was at meeting. He was there in body, but he wasn't there in mind and heart. He was just there bodily. You know, don't just be bodily at the meeting. I like it when I see young people at the meetings. But it's not enough just to be there bodily. You know, you can be at meeting and your mind can be a million miles away. You can be thinking about other things. You can be spiritually lethargic. And we find here that he begins to drift off to sleep. And his head nodded, no doubt, and it went down and up again. And you know, he didn't check it. And eventually, he was sound asleep. And he did fall down to the level of the street. That is, he fell down to the level of the world. And when they went down and looked at him lying there, why, it appeared outwardly that he was dead. You know, I'm saddened when I think of so many young people, and some who are not so young too, who perhaps even sat in these chairs, and now you have to look at their life and say, oh, there was a time when they really seemed to be interested in the things of the Lord. There was a time when they attended the assembly meetings. There was a time when they were at the Lord's table and broke bread. But now we have to say in the language of 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Just seems like they're dead. But you know, as was already brought before us, Paul went down and embraced him, and there was restoration. You know, restoration is a wonderful thing. And I'm thankful when there's restoration, not only to in the soul individually, because that's where it has to start, of course, but when there's restoration to the Lord's table. I remember one time visiting an assembly, and a brother was restored to the Lord's table while I was there, who had been away from the Lord's table for 20 years. You can't imagine the joy of those brethren. To bring one back, to sit down with that individual and to see his joy too in taking the loaf and the cup that Lord's Day morning, restored not only in his own soul, but restored to his brethren and restored to the Lord's table. And I just want to say this as we go on and speak of some other individuals, that young people, the restoring grace of God is as limitless and powerful as the saving and preserving grace of God. It's a very real thing. There's grace to restore when we get away, and we're going to see this as we go on. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm just going to read one verse here, and it came to pass in verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And then I want to go to the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, and I'm going to read the title of this psalm, which was not added by the translators, but is part of the inspired Word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I just want to read one more portion in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Well, here we have a man who fell into moral evil. You know, the difference between my young people going to school and when I went to school is that when I went to high school in Smiths Falls, there was still some line of demarcation morally. It might have been very blurred, but there was still some line. But you know, when my young people go to school today, the line is completely removed. It's not blurred. Young people, this is not an immoral society we live in, it's an amoral. That is, means there's no morals at all. It's just whatever feels good, do it. And I know it's so easy to fall into the thinking and spirit of the day. But oh, I want to warn you, in just noticing very briefly this incident, it's not worth it. God has an order in connection with men and women. I'm going to say this, and I feel pressed in my soul to say this, and I am not singling out anybody in particular in saying this. But young people, in the last few days at Lassen, and I realize that you don't always know when we're watching, especially at night, but I have noticed there's too much handling between young people, young men, and young women. I'm not condemning holding hands. I'm not setting rules. But there's too much handling. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, one thing leads to another. And if we were to take up this incident in the life of David, we would find that one thing led to another, till David even had blood on his hands. Now there was restoration for David. There was wonderful restoration. And I just encourage you to read this 51st Psalm. It's David's prayer, as the title points out. And David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And when we sin, there's always restoration, no matter what the sin. But what I want to point out in connection with moral evil is this. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. And I want you to get this, because it's serious. We're not fooling. Moral evil is the one evil that leaves a mark on the human body for the rest of your life. When David sinned, he was happily restored, and he was used mightily of the Lord. But a sword never departed from his house forever. There was a consequence, not only for himself, but for generations to follow. And when it says in the verse we read, in Proverbs, "A wound and dishonor shall he get," it doesn't say a scar, does it? You know, a scar is something that heals. A wound is fresh. Young people, it's not worth it. Keep thyself pure. Don't let your body go before the marriage. I'm just going to stop a moment and let that sink in. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now hold your finger here. I want to read a portion in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps round about, and the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. Now just keep that in mind as we drop down to verse 22. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, same thing, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Well, we find here with Jonah that Jonah was a prophet. He was one of the people of God. In fact, it's interesting that his father's name means truth. I just want to apply it this way. He's a picture to us of one brought up under the sound of the truth. One brought up in a Christian home. I realize that there are perhaps some here who were not brought up in a Christian home. And thank God you've been saved and you've heard the truth. But many of us, as has already been said, were brought up in Christian homes. And I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where the truth was valued. And then Jonah's name means a dove. That is, he was characterized by that which was a clean bird. Jonah was a true child of God. And Scripture tells us what his occupation was. He was a prophet. But you know, this word came to Jonah to go and to preach doom to the guilty city of Nineveh. Now, it's very interesting that this is the second time that Jonah received a commission to prophesy something very specific. We won't take time to turn to it, but if we were to turn to 2 Kings 14, I think it's near the end of the chapter, we would find there that Jonah was told to prophesy, or he did prophesy, that the king of Israel would restore some of the land of Israel that he had lost. And you don't read about Jonah hesitating to deliver that prophecy, because that was good news. And he knew the Lord would bring it to pass. But when it came to prophesying that Nineveh would be overthrown, he held back. Why? Well, we're told why. Later on in this book, we're told, as he said, I knew that thou art a gracious God, slow to anger and merciful and repentest of the evil. You know what he was really afraid of? That when he prophesied that Nineveh would be overthrown and the people repented, God wouldn't carry it out and his reputation as a prophet would be spoiled. You know why? Because he didn't have a sense of the grace of God in his soul. And I don't believe Jonah ever really developed a sense of the grace of God in his soul. At least we don't read from the end of the story that he really understood or appreciated the grace of God. But here we find that he decides not only to not deliver the message, but he decides to run away. And if you were to notice on a map, he ran in the opposite direction from which he was told to go. And he decided to flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that sad, young people? I hope there's no one here who wants to get away from the presence of the Lord. Remember, Jonah was real. He was a true child of God. But a moment came in his life when he decided that he had enough of the presence of the Lord. Enough of the Lord's presence with him, because he wanted to go his own way. Because you know something? It's a sense of the presence of the Lord or our own way, but not both. But you know, I want to notice something else in connection with why Jonah perhaps chose Tarshish. And that's why I read in 1 Kings chapter 10. Because in 1 Kings chapter 10, we find what characterized this place Tarshish, or Tarshish, the same thing. We notice here that first of all, there was gold and silver. We've spoken of that already. That which would denote to us the monetary things of this world. That which would denote to us materialism. And remember, it was Tarshish, or the presence of the Lord. But it couldn't be both. And again, there's nothing wrong. You know, I'm thankful for many wealthy saints of God in the history of the gathered saints who have used their resources for the blessing and the blessing of the people of God and the propagation of the truth. You know, a lot of the written ministry that's still in print was published initially and has been kept in print because there have been those who have used their resources to keep that ministry in print for us, and so many other ways. And so it's not, don't get the wrong idea, it's not riches I'm speaking against. It's not wealth I'm speaking against, but it's the setting of one's heart on it. Jonah set his heart on Tarshish, and it robbed him of a sense of the presence of the Lord. You know, young people, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He was with Jonah. And we see that from the story. The Lord was with Jonah. You know, we can get far away from the Lord, but the Lord is never far away from us. I know that sounds strange, but I think you understand what I mean. He lost in his soul a sense of the Lord's presence because he set himself on Tarshish, which was characterized by gold and silver. And then ivory. What does that speak to us of? Well, that's why I read the preceding verses, because we find that Solomon, who reached the pinnacle of human glory, he got his throne of ivory. It speaks to us of human glory. That which we can, young people and those of us who are not so young, can set our heart on. Being great in this world. Climbing up and having some acclaim in this world. But remember, it was Tarshish. It was ivory, or the presence of the Lord. And then we find there were apes there. You know, they have an expression, they aped one another. They copied one another. That characteristic that is so ingrained in us by nature of wanting to be like one another, of wanting to fit in with the crowd, of wanting to be accepted. Young people, it's not wrong to desire to be accepted. But the question is, whose acceptance do we really want? You know, are you willing to take a stand sometimes and stand out from the other young people? It takes courage to do that, doesn't it? To stand out, to not just run with the crowd. The Apostle Paul said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, he was misunderstood by his Corinthian brethren. They were treating him badly. They questioned his authority as an apostle. They questioned his ministry. They questioned the way he presented things. He said, that's okay. I'm seeking the Lord's acceptance. I say it's not wrong to be accepted if you're seeking the Lord's acceptance. I don't mean you have to be weird. I don't mean you have to be do crazy things, but or be so different that you stand out that way. But young people, sometimes you need to take a stand. Don't just copy. Don't just follow. There were apes. It was apes, or the presence of the Lord. And then there were peacocks. Oh, that which would speak to us of human vanity. You go to the zoo and you see that great display of colors. Human vanity. But it was peacocks, or the presence of the Lord. And we won't read these verses in connection with Jonah. You've read the story. You've heard it perhaps from the days of your youth. But Jonah goes into the ship. And it's very interesting. It says, and he paid the fare thereof. Young people, if you set your heart on Tarshish and all that it speaks to us of, you're going to pay the fare too. There's a cost involved. You're going to pay the fare thereof. We reap what we sow. Young people, I say this from the depths of my heart and in all sincerity. I am still reaping the fruit of some of the things that I sowed in my youth. Yes, I am. I'm serious, young people. And I'm going to have to reap some of those things as long as the Lord leaves me here in this body. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh corruption, that's exactly what we're going to reap. Sin is costly. Sin doesn't pay. It only brings momentary gratification, and then it leaves the heart aching and empty. Don't choose Tarshish. Don't set your heart on Tarshish. Because if you do, you're not going to be a prophet for God. In other words, you're not going to be able to speak effectively for God in this world. And it is true there was restoration for Jonah. He was raised up and he was sent to deliver the message. But it's interesting that when he is sent the second time, he's told exactly what to say. And when the fish spit out Jonah, it says he spit him out. He vomited him out on dry ground. There was a loss of fruit and testimony. Oh, yes, he was used. Oh, yes, the whole city got saved. But, you know, even after all that, Jonah still hadn't really learned the lesson. There was restoration to a great degree, but he still didn't learn the lesson of God's grace. Now I want to look at one more individual, Luke chapter 22. This is Peter, and verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. John chapter 18 and verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. One more portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. What I want to notice in this incident with Peter, and Peter, as we know, failed badly. He failed miserably. He denied his Lord three times with oaths and curses. But what I want to notice is a little progression here, because as I say, it's always a progression. If we fail, if we sin in one way or another, it's always a result of a chain reaction of events in our lives. We didn't read it, but the first problem with Peter was that his heart was full of self-confidence. He said, though all the disciples all forsake thee, neither will I forsake thee. He was so confident that he boasted that he wouldn't forsake the Lord. But it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But what I want to notice particularly here is, then subsequent to that, there were three things that took place. First of all, Peter followed afar off. You know, we spoke of Caleb the other day, and how Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And how Caleb was preserved to the very end of his life and used mightily. But Peter, he followed afar off. Oh, he followed the Lord. But he followed afar off. I used the illustration the other day of how we drove up here in convoy from Oakland and how we kept the four vehicles close as we came out of the city of Oakland and got on the highway to head this way and how we followed close one to another so we wouldn't get caught at a red light or a stop sign or something like that. But what would you think of one of the vehicles who decided they were going to lag behind a block or two? Oh, you'd say the first red light or the first turn that they didn't see. Why, they would be lost. They wouldn't be able to follow. Oh, young people, I want to encourage you again, not only to follow the Lord, but to follow close to the Lord. If you follow afar off, if you leave your heart open for something other than this world, why, the enemy's going to be right there. And so he followed afar off. And then as we read, he went in and he stood. He stood with those who had no love for the Lord Jesus. Why, the other disciple, he went right in with the Lord. He wanted to be close, even if it meant reproach, being connected with the Lord Jesus, who was on trial before his crucifixion. But Peter, he stopped and he stood with those who had no love for his Lord. Young people, who do you associate with? Are you standing with other believers who have a desire to follow and please the Lord? Or are you standing with those who have no love for the Lord? Because if you're standing and associating with those who have no love for the Lord, it's not a good thing. It's going to lead to something else. We find in Matthew, he ended up sitting right down with them. It was one thing after another. He stood, he followed, he walked, he stood, and he sat where he ought not to have been. And you get the progression in the first psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's what Peter did. He followed. He didn't follow that the instruction of Psalm 1. And we know the sad history of Peter. Now again, Peter really loved the Lord. And his heart is brought out later in restoration. And he's not only restored to the Lord, but he's restored to his brethren, and he's used to shepherd and to feed the sheep, the lambs and the sheep. Wonderful restoration. And he learned a great lesson. You know, he learned a lesson that I don't believe Jonah ever fully learned. Jonah never learned, really, the lesson of what was really in the heart of God as to grace. Peter learned it. He said, "Account the long-suffering of God as salvation." And he says, "Grow in grace." Peter learned what grace was. But all he could have, young people, saved himself this bitter experience if he hadn't walked and stood and sat where he ought not to have been. And so we've looked at a number of these examples this afternoon. Some of them, sad to say, as we notice, were never restored this side of glory. They'll be in the glory, yes. But there will be loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, young people, let's live for eternity. And then if we do fail, maybe there's some young person here and you say, "I failed so badly." Is there really restoration? David said, "He restoreth my soul." Oh, just come in repentance in your heart. Turn around. Seek to leave those things behind that you've been following and clinging to. There is restoration for you. Oh, there may be some scars, but I'm thankful in my own life that over and over again, I've experienced the restoring grace of God that is as limitless and free as His saving and preserving grace. Let's pray. Our God and Father,